Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just bow before you. Thank you that we are in your presence, and that is an incredible gift, blessing, privilege. And Lord, your word tells us that you are great in the midst of your people. And we pray that you would be great this morning. Teach us. You know what every heart, every mind, every life needs. And we would ask that you would teach us this morning by your Spirit, according to your truth and according to what each individual person needs to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dreams. I know all of us have dreams. There's dreams in the Bible. And I had a dream the other night. It's one of those kinds of dreams that you're glad when it's over. I dreamt that I was at church. It wasn't this particular church, but I was at church, and Pastor Bill had actually given me something to read. And when I got up, I was only in my pajamas. And I had no shoes, and as I made my way to the platform, I realized I didn't have a shirt. And so I quick grabbed a shirt, but the shirt that I grabbed was one of my work shirts. And my wife will attest that my work shirts usually don't even qualify as shirts. They're really tattered and torn. I love them. I don't let her throw them away. But anyways, that was the shirt I was wearing. And then as I was looking at what I was supposed to read, Pastor Bill had marked it out. It was very clear. Somehow something had gone wrong, and I couldn't find what he wanted me to read. And on top of it, I couldn't read the writing because it was so small. And so everything was going wrong. And then I woke up. And then I was glad that was over, and I was praying that that not be prophetic about today. And God has been gracious that I'm properly dressed, at least I think so, and I think I'm in my right mind. If you happen to be listening online, we're glad that you are joining us wherever you're listening, and wherever you're going to be listening to this, we hope that you'll be able to follow us as we go through the story together. Today, as Pastor Bill read, we've come to the story of Abraham. And almost every passage of Scripture, Pastor Bill mentioned this last week, there's what might be viewed as an upper story. The upper story is the work of God's plan to bring about redemption for a world that has gone drastically wrong. In the garden, we see that in God's original idea, original plan, there was this beautiful world that he had made. But because of Adam's choice to not be that perfect human, the world that God had made had gone completely and disastrously wrong. Eve hoped that Cain might be that special person who would come in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is that critical text. You should know this text by heart. It is the first place where God tells reveals that he is going to bring a special seed that's going to create, there's going to be enmity between Satan's seed and the seed of Adam. And that he will bruise, crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And that text is the anticipation that God is going to do something, and Eve hopes that Cain would be that person. Of course, Cain turns out to be nothing of that person. And the world becomes so bad that God decides he's going to destroy the whole earth, save one family. And hopefully, possibly, the best of all people on the earth might be that special person. And Noah is delivered by God through the flood. But Noah himself is not that person. He fails. And then we come to the story of Abraham. And what we hear in the story of Abraham is that Abraham will himself not be that individual, but through his family, God would create a nation, and that's the chapter that you read this past week, that God would build a nation, and that through his family, through his seed, God would bless all the families of the earth. And so we see that God continues to work out this upper story. How is he going to reclaim, recover his creation? And that is how God continues to work. But then there's the lower story. And the lower story is simply how God is working in each individual person's life, and in particular, today in the life of Abraham. And I want to talk to you today about the subject of life with God. Life with God. If someone were to come to you and ask, what does it mean to be in relationship with the eternal God? How would you respond? What would you tell them? What should someone expect if they get into a relationship with God? What should you expect if you are in a relationship with God? The story of Abraham teaches us a lot of things. One of the things that it teaches us is what life with God requires. And I want to focus our attention this morning on three key lessons that Abraham learns about life with God. Three key lessons Abraham learns about life with God. And you can see it up there. Brad, if you don't mind, just advance. There we go. Lesson number one. Abraham learns that life with God always requires a leaving, a getting out. We find this in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at three texts, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 12, we read this, just the very first verse. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now most of us, when we read that, we just kind of blow right through that. But think, stop and think about what God is saying. Go, the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, what's the message that Abraham gets from God? Leave your country, okay? Leave your kindred, okay? Leave your father's house. What are those things? Leave your country, leave your culture, okay? Leave your kindred, that's your family. Leave your father's house, that's home. Now, what are those? What are all of those things? Those are roots. In other words, God's command for Abraham is to leave what's familiar, Abraham. Leave what's known. Leave behind your way of doing life, the way that life is explained for you, the way that life makes sense to you. Leave the way that you sustain life. Leave everything that makes life stable, makes life coherent, makes life understandable, makes life manageable. Leave it all behind, Abraham, and go to the land that I will show you. And he left. Abraham was willing to say yes to God and to take the road when everyone else in his family had stayed put. You remember the story, right? They were originally living in the Ur of the land of the Chaldeans. And Terah, this is back in the end of chapter 11, Terah, Abraham's father, took his family and Abraham and Lot and their belongings. They left the Ur of Chaldeans and they went to Haran. On their way, it says that they left the Ur of Chaldeans to go to Canaan. And they passed through Haran and they stopped. And they settled there. And Abraham was willing to say to God, yes, to take to the road when everyone else in the family had settled down. And he was going to a place in which he had no map, no GPS, no cell phones, nothing but a simple word from God, go to a land. And God didn't even tell him where. I'll show you when you get there. It's the ultimate road trip. Imagine Abraham saying, "Are we there yet?" And God just saying, "I'll tell you when we get there." All on the word of the Lord. Leave everything that you know and go. Where to and how far? Doesn't know. Now, if you were Abraham, would you do it? That was the price of obedience. He was making a decisive break from the past in order to be available, to be open, to be available to God, to be open to God's truth and God's blessing. Now think about that for a minute. That's as true today for you and me as it was for Abraham. All those who are called by God are called to make a break, to leave stuff behind, to get out, and to follow. All those who are called by God are called to make a break with their past and to follow God wherever He is taking them. You see, the things of our past keep people trapped. And so God is constantly calling people to leave behind so that they might be open to the truths, to the realities, to the saving work of God. And God does this again and again and again in the scriptures. That's why I say life with God requires a leaving, it requires a getting out. Just think of Jesus when he was ministering and he walks up to multiple times to his disciples. Follow me. And what do? They leave behind their nets and they follow him. God is constantly saying to people to leave, to get out. Joyce Baldwin writes, better than I could say, "This may not entail a literal journey for you, and circumstances may remain just as they were before. But nevertheless, to forsake all in order to serve the Lord is as decisive a step as was Abram's move from Haran, and as full of good, and as full of potential for good. It is therefore important not to turn a deaf ear to the insistent promptings through which God speaks, but instead to recognize their source and to act upon them. Terah, Abraham's father, shows what happened to one man who held back. Having left the moon cult behind him in Ur, he came to it again in Haran and failed to make the decisive break with idolatry. Where he halted, he also died." See, have you had this experience? Life with God requires us to get out, to leave things behind. It is an indispensable part of life with God. And if you have not had this experience in some form, in some way, in which God has called you to leave stuff in order to follow Him, or to leave people, or relationships, or circumstances, or beliefs, or hopes, or dreams, if you have not had that experience, you need to take a hard look at your understanding about what it means to have life with God. The call is to leave. And this call Abraham has heard, in this call, he's heard this call from God. But his knowledge about God is very limited. All he knows is go to a land where I will show you. He needs more, which brings us to lesson number two. Abraham learns that life with God always requires faith. Now, I don't really like the word faith. Not that I have something against the word faith, But in English, faith has become a very flimsy kind of word. We use it, I have faith, or what's your faith, or I'm a person of great faith. But another way to define it would be personal trust, deep confidence in something, fully convinced in your mind or your heart so that it leads to trust. And we see this in Genesis 15, verse 1, where God says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." See, Abraham had made the journey, he got into Canaan, series of things have happened in his life, and he's really struggling. I don't know if you've ever thought about Abraham struggling, but Abraham struggled big time. He struggled with, you ever struggle with walking with God? Abraham struggled, just like you do, just like I do. And he's struggling. He's left everything behind. He's a man without a home. He's a man without a country. He's a man without family, extended family. God had said that he would make him into a great nation and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But there's no child. He and Sarah remain childless. She is barren and he's getting older. And the cards, so far as he can see, feel very, very stacked against him. And Abraham, in Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3, he expresses his struggle. He says, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And here is where God comes to him and says, "Go outside and look up at the star, the night sky, and look up at those stars and count them if you can." And I want to tell you, Abraham, your offspring is going to be as many as those stars. In other words, and Abraham believed God in the midst of his struggle, looking at his circumstances, but hearing the promise of God, hearing the word of God, he believed him. Somehow, some way, I don't see how, I don't see the way, but I believe that God will fulfill what he has just said to me. And God's response to Abraham's response, God's response to Abraham's belief of his word is utterly astounding. And it's in fact the thing that the whole Bible hinges on. It says that God counted his belief as righteousness. Now you have to stop and think about that. God doesn't just hand out righteousness willy-nilly, right? Everything has gone wrong since the garden. There is no righteousness. In fact, God flooded the whole earth because everything had become so evil. There is no righteousness on the earth. And yet one man is roaming the earth and God declares that man righteous. He doesn't say he is righteous in himself. He declares him to be righteous. It's an utterly astounding thing. We'll pick up that in a second. Then God moves on. "Not only will you have children, but I'm going to give you the land that you're living on to possess." And Abraham comes back to him with another question. He says, "Lord, how will I know that I shall possess it? Because I'm childless and there's tribes that live all around me, and Lot, he was just kidnapped, and my wife has been taken from me twice by kings, and he just went out and attacked the kings that had taken Lot, and now he's involved in all kinds of wars that are happening around him. I'm just one family. How do I know I'm going to possess this land?" And of course, God's response here is equally stunning. He initiates a covenant commitment ceremony in which he demonstrates his commitment to this promise. Now, how many of you have ever been a part of a covenant commitment ceremony? What's the main one in our culture? Marriage. Marriage is a covenant commitment ceremony. And Abraham watches as God initiates a covenant commitment ceremony. And of course, it's very odd and strange for our ears and our eyes, but You've heard this story before, maybe. Maybe some of you have not. Abram, take these animals, six animals, cut them in half, okay? Very bloody. Cut them in half. Place the pieces opposite each other. Create a walkway between them. And in ancient culture, in that time, the way that you cut a covenant, okay, the way you cut a covenant is you cut the animals, split them apart, set them apart, and then the parties would walk through there saying, signifying, if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, may I become like one of these animals. In other words, I'm taking a life oath here to fulfill what I said I would do. But the stunning part of the story is that Abraham does not walk through the aisleway. Instead, he sits down and he waits to see what would happen. And then this smoking pot and blazing torch, which is a whole nother thing, passes through. And what God is saying is, Abraham, I am going to keep my covenant. And if I fail to keep my covenant, I'm putting my life, God, the eternal God is saying, I'm putting my eternal life on the line for you. May I become like one of these if I fail to keep my covenant. Every time that Abraham wondered about his circumstances, every time he was wondering how things would work out, he was to remember that experience, that sign. And the point of this episode in Abraham's life is to elicit faith in him. See, faith, Abraham is looking at his circumstances, he doesn't see how it's going to work out. And faith only operates when the object is invisible to the person. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the object is visible, there can be no faith. Faith can only operate when the object is not visible to the individual. And therefore, God deliberately keeps us from being able to see the object of our faith so that we will trust him. And every time that Abraham is struggling with his circumstances, he was to look back at that sign and say, yeah, God promised me. I don't know how it's going to work out, but God promised me. How does this apply to us? In the same way, listen carefully, in the same way that Abraham believed God about the offspring, right? You're going to be a great nation. Nation's going to be blessed through you. In the same way that Abraham believed God about the offspring and remembered the sign of his commitment, so we believe God about the offspring and we remember the sign of his commitment. Do you see the parallel here? The same way that Abraham believed God about the offspring and the sign of his commitment, so we believe God about the offspring, who is Jesus, and the sign of his commitment. And what was the sign of his commitment? The cross. The cross is the ultimate sign that I will keep my word and fulfill everything that I promise you. In the cross, God did not just put his life on the line, right? He gave his life. He gave the Son so that you and I could know that he would fulfill his promise. And the curse of the covenant, the curse of not, you know, walking through that aisleway, God was saying, if I fail to keep this, let the curse fall on me. Right? And the curse of that covenant fell on God, didn't it not? On Jesus. So that's the ultimate sign. That life with God requires faith in this ultimate act of God. See, when a person looks at Jesus taking their curse and believes God and responds to him, God does the very same thing he did for them that he did for Abraham. He declares them to be righteous. He gives the gift of righteousness.
Life with God requires faith. Lesson number three. Life with God always requires testing. We find this in Genesis 22. Another event in Abraham's life. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham, saying, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you. There are so many things in this passage worthy of our attention, but I only want to make one point, and that is that this narrative demonstrates something very important about God, a practice, a habitual practice of God in his dealing with his people, and that is that God tests people. He tested Abraham. Do you see it in the text? And God does that. It's part of life with God. One commentator made this statement: the occasion for the test is the idea of sacrifice. And this passage forms an important part of the understanding of that subject, the subject of sacrifice. Although the commandment was to sacrifice Isaac as an offering to the Lord, the real point of the act was Abraham's sacrifice of himself, that is, of his will and of his wisdom with regard to his son Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. To sacrifice him after all those years of waiting would seem to destroy the very plan and purpose and promise of God. And how could Abraham in his mind bring those two ideas together? You see the struggle that he would be having. And of course, it's not just the fact that the plan and the promise is at stake, but the very fact that Isaac is his only son whom he loves. This is his, of all the things that Abraham has, and Abraham was a very wealthy man, this is his one treasured possession. Now, what does this teach us? The passage teaches us God often tests his people. God tests his people. He will test you. And he does it by bringing situations into our lives to force us to choose between him and our most treasured possession. It is in these crucibles where it shows whether or not people fear God or merely want to use God. And the passage shows us that the faithful worshiper will hold nothing back, but will obediently give to God whatever he asks, trusting that the Lord will, will provide. Friends, if you and I are inclined to be a true worshiper of God, you can expect somewhere along the way some kind of experience of sacrificing whatever is dearest and most treasured, even if that thing or that issue is considered by you to be a gift from God. This is the lesson that Abraham had to learn, and it's the lesson that all of God's followers must go through. You can just think of some examples. Think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what was Jesus' response? Go sell all that you own. Come, follow me. Right? But why did Jesus say that to that individual? Because that was the thing that he had a hold of, that had a hold of him. Or Jesus' other statements. If anyone would come after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Or other ones, Lord, I will follow you. Yeah, but foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Or Lord, I'll follow you, but please let me go bury my father first. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you come and follow me and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do you hear it? What does God say to Abraham after Abraham is willing to offer up Isaac? Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your only son whom you love from me. And you know what's amazing?
Even more so amazing is that God's only son, Jesus himself, was tested, was he not? Jesus went into the ultimate test. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if this cup could be taken from me, please, yet not what I will, but your will be done." What is your Isaac? What is your treasured possession? Some of you here may be in a period of testing. God is testing you to see what's in your heart. Do you fear God? Your Isaac may be a dream or an ambition that God wants you to surrender and put into his hands. It may be a deep, deep disappointment. Things didn't work out the way that you expected them to work out. God didn't do what you expected or demanded. Or God did something, allowed something that you simply can't explain. It may be an actual possession or a certain kind of life that you want. It may be an Isaac that you love, and you are more committed to that thing or to that person than you are to the Lord. God tests us to see what's in our hearts, whether we love him for his sake or just what he can do for us. Now, in closing, is it just that God wants to take away the things that we love? Does God just take away stuff or individuals because he finds some cosmic predatorial glee in removing things out of our lives? Don't you see that in the gospel that God gave you his treasured possession? For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave you his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. Will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Don't you see that God, in asking you to give him your most treasured possession, he only does that because he's already given you his most treasured possession, and therefore you have everything that you need. And if you cling to something, you are denying yourself all that you really need. Recognizing and understanding and seeing the gospel enables us to be able to say, "Lord, you will provide." And that's this part of the story where Abraham sees a ram, a substitute. Does that sound familiar? This is the part of the story where the upper story and the lower story meet. And it's the part of the story where your story and God's story meet. Because God is providing for you a substitute. And you know what's interesting? When Jesus was going through his test, he got no substitute. Do you know why? Because he's our substitute. Hand it over. Three things: leaving, faith, and testing. Life with God requires these things. There will be no life without them. God calls you to leave stuff behind, and for some of you, that's false beliefs. You've neglected God. You've said God isn't who he is or who he says he is. You still don't believe. For some of you, it's your past, things that still linger. A guilty conscience you simply cannot get free from. For some of you, it's a narrative you're still believing. God calls you to leave it behind, to go, to follow him. You will need to live by faith that God will fulfill his promises to you as you look to that ultimate sign. Every time you're struggling, every time you're wrestling, every time you're wondering how is this going to work out, you're supposed to remember but that ultimate sign, he gave it to me. It's called Jesus hanging on that cross, raised for me. And for some of you, it means sacrificing whatever it is that God is saying you need to sacrifice. Whatever your Isaac might be. All of us are probably one of these three areas, or maybe all three at the same time. What is God saying to you? What do you need to trust him for? God calls us to life with God, and it requires these three things. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, make us know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, because our hope is in you all the day long. May that be our prayer. God, I pray as we move into a time of singing and then closing this service and then into these discussion groups, would you confirm the things that you want to say to each individual heart, whatever is needed for each individual person. And as we have a conversation around what you're doing, both in the upper story and in the lower story of our lives, may we have a willingness to fear God above all else. We ask this in Jesus' name.